So I trust all of you have had a wonderful time, but Christmas is over. And so I'm going to deliver my bah humbug message today. I'm picking up with where we left off. Oh, I don't know, a couple months ago, I did a message that I thought might be interesting, and I referred to it as making molehills out of mountains. We often talk about making mountains out of molehills, and for those of you that were there for that, I said the point was that we take major themes of Scripture, major mountain ranges that are found in the Bible, and we just sort of reduce them down to like they're a molehill, like it's not really all important. And I said I wanted to expand this. I gave it as a one-time message, but I picked two different topics. And I said one of those was generosity is found all throughout Scripture. It's like a mountain ranging, running all throughout Scripture, but we tend to reduce that and make it a molehill. We talked about moral purity running all throughout Scripture. Tend to reduce that. So today, we're going to look at another mountain. And we're going to see why this is so important. And I think it's almost like the spine running all the way through Scripture. The things that I've chosen, we find not just in one or two places. We find them all throughout the Bible. But I do say that this is not a Christmas message. Christmas is over. And I gave that message last week. And so this week, we're starting something very different in a continuation of this series. And this is going to go for 3 weeks. All right? So today, the mountain range that we're going to look at is the mountain range of wisdom. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, as we look at the subject of wisdom, we will find that it is found from the very, very beginning of Scripture all the way to the very end. I'm going to define a little bit later on what we mean by wisdom, what we mean by folly. We'll talk about that. But for right now, let's just take a look at a passage here that doesn't even really seemingly address this, but you'll see why in a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, where we will read down to verse 4. We read this. But know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Let's pray. Father, as we enter in to this text and many more that we'll look at, let us set aside all the things of this life for a moment and truly reflect and meditate and think and allow your Holy Spirit to teach deeply the great truths that we'll look at today. Though I know in our fallenness we will resist them, we always do. But we thank you that your grace is sufficient to overcome that resistance. And so we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God is always, always calling us to be wise. There are actually 5 wisdom books in Scripture. We have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are considered the wisdom literature of the Bible. But it's found from the very, very beginning all the way to the end. God is always calling us to be wise. And that will always, always, always be challenged. Here we see in this text, look at verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haters, or haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There will always be the challenge that the world will present to us to draw us away from finding our pleasure in God. It will be a constant battle. We don't like the battle, but it is there. Now, I want you to know that when we use the term wisdom, it's important that we understand how we're using that particular word. Now, I'm going to read something to you, and if you want to know where it is, you don't need to turn there, but this is going to come out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And just kind of listen to the reading here, and then I'll pause, make a few comments about it. But when we talk about wisdom, we often talk about godly wisdom, but there is another challenging wisdom that is mentioned in Scripture. Here's what it says. Let no one deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. How often does the Bible use little twists and turns and little paradoxical expressions and things of this nature? He says, if anybody considers himself to be wise in this present age, this present world, he's talking about the person being wise in and of himself. That person thinks that I've found it. I'm a very wise person. I'm a very knowledgeable person. And that person is basically looking at their accumulation of knowledge or information about life, and in many respects, they're thinking of their own IQ. And he says, let that person actually become a fool, dismiss themselves from thinking that's where they're going to find everything, and therefore they will really become wise. Because true wisdom is not found in this age. There is a type of wisdom, and it's referred to as the world's wisdom. We read this. In verse 19, it says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now, just think about that for a second. The wisdom of this world system, the wisdom of this world is considered by God to be foolishness to God. This is a serious matter, very, very serious matter. Then he says this. He catches or he takes the wise in their own craftiness. One of my favorite verses. It actually comes out of the book of Job. He takes the wise in their own crafty way. In other words, here's the deal. God is not down on technology. I'm down on it, but God's not. God likes technology, all right? God likes cell phones. He likes all these kind of things. He tells us in the Old Testament to go, to seek out wisdom, to find things in life, to improve the world, or to have dominion over this world. What he doesn't like is when we take a cell phone or a TV or a sport or whatever that was designed for a particular purpose and use it for ways that do not glorify him. He says, I will actually take you in your own craftiness. You'll design the cell phone, but because I'm not behind it, because I'm not being glorified by it, the next thing that's going to happen is there's going to be all kinds of texting and sexting and all kinds of things, and now there's an increase in suicide because people are taking pictures of themselves, they're coming out on Facebook, and the technology is used for wrong ways, and then God says, I give man over to his own way, Romans chapter 1. So we're looking here at these two types of wisdom. There is a wisdom of God, and there is a wisdom of the world. And if you choose the wisdom of the world, God says, you will suffer from it. You will be left to your own way. You'll be taken in your own craftiness. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things are present and all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. So there's sort of a summary statement here in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about this battle that we're going to have with worldly wisdom and the wisdom of God himself. And so we find that there are some reasons for this. I thought to myself, why are these mountain ranges always under attack? And I could think of three reasons. I'm sure there are many more. Here are these huge mountain ranges, these huge themes running throughout Scripture, and we tear them down and we bring them down to a molehill, if it's even that anymore. If it's even recognized as a bump in the landscape, all right? Here are three things that at least come to my mind. One is, these ranges will always be under attack because by trying to make them small, there's always going to be an effort in our flesh or in the world to reduce them to something that is smaller than they are. Here's where I get that from. Jesus said that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination with God. That which we have made very large, we think is so important, all of our pleasure seeking and so on, is an abomination with God. We will talk about pleasure here in a moment and the right use of it. So that's one. We reverse it. We either make mountains out of molehills or molehills out of mountains. Secondly, these ranges will always be under attack by questioning their strength. The strength of the mountain range. Where is it first questioned? Where is wisdom first presented in Scripture? Do not eat of the fruit of the tree. Yea, hath God said. Is that really an important mountain range? Why don't you just reduce that down to nothing? Notice how Satan plays in that. You will not surely die. You've made a mountain out of a molehill. Really? That runs all the way throughout Scripture. After the fall of man, God is constantly inviting man to the banquet table of wisdom. Thirdly, by replacing them, these mountain ranges, with idols, with idolatry. We find this all throughout Scripture. Every place you turn, you begin to see things of nature. Well, we take and replace these huge themes of Scripture with something else that we think is going to satisfy. We see this everywhere. It's all throughout the Bible, all right? So these are some of the reasons they're under attack. Now, I'm going to give you a little quiz, and I know you're going to be mad at me. That's okay. I will make you a little happier once we're finished the quiz. Do not raise your hand. Do not call out the answer. Here's the quiz. The quiz is divided into two parts. Here are the first five questions. Question number one, has Britney Spears ever been married? That's the first question. Question number two, name one reason why Paris Hilton has been in jail. Question number three, has Jessica Simpson finally found true love? Question number four, what is Lindsay Lohan's biggest battle? Question number five, is Justin Timberlake married? Next set of questions. Who said, stand still and see the salvation of our God? Who said, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain? Can you name one of Jacob's wives? Who said, get behind me, Satan? Who succeeded David as king? In case you're wondering, in both sets, these were softballs right across the plate. But you know what my guess is? My guess is in an evangelical church, a Bible-believing church, here, anywhere in the United States, more people would score 100 on the first five than on the second. Because more people pursue the pleasures of this life and all the things that are out of bounds. And you're probably thinking, wait a minute, Mike, how do you even know about those people? I would have to live in a cave not to know about these people. I turn on the nightly news and Brian Williams has to tell me that Paris Hilton's in jail again, as if I care. Or so-and-so's been married for the 28th time. So what? Tell me what's going on in Afghanistan. Tell me about the troops. Tell me about what's really happening in our country. But that doesn't sell. This sells. That's why when you go through the line at the supermarket, and I always tell you, keep your eyes in the boat. Don't look at that stuff. It's all about me, you, him, people, us, we, every self, self, self. It is because we have a natural inclination to want to read about those things. I do, so do you. Because Galatians chapter 5 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, that you cannot do the things that you would. And the lust of the flesh are these. And it gives a whole list of immoral issues right at the beginning. My natural bent, your natural bent, is to want to find out the secret details of somebody's sex life or how many times they've been married, all that. And here's what God says in Ephesians. It is not even good to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's not even good to speak about it so much as read about it. It's everywhere. Like I said, that's why I know these names. I don't study these people. I have no intention of studying these people, all right? But I will tell you this, and it's not because I'm more righteous than other people. It's simply I am old enough in life now that I've turned the corner a few times, and I think I begin to realize why there's so much wisdom in Scripture. It is designed not to bah humbug us, but to bless us. God wants to protect us. Because if our minds go down this path, it's nothing but damage, all right? It's damage to our minds. And this stuff is jammed down our throats all the time. But this is not. This book, if you want wisdom, the Bible says you've got to search for her as you would a hid treasure. You've got to dig for it. You don't have to dig to find out about Britney Spears. You walk out this door, you're probably going to hear her name on the radio before you get home or see a billboard or something. But this, God says, oh, you want wisdom? You need to dig. You need to search for her as you would hid treasure. It's very valuable. It's not on the surface. You know, the news isn't going to come on and open up with a Bible verse, you know, tonight. It's not going to happen. It probably did many years ago, but it's certainly not going to happen now, not in this century. So, let me pause for a moment and now talk about what wisdom is and what folly is. All right, we need to give some definitions to this. Wisdom, at least I would put it this way, because I've heard these two definitions, neither are from me. One is a skill for living. A skill for living. An ability to look at life and know how to handle finances wisely, know how to handle your marriage, know how to handle your children, just wisdom in life to get through, to navigate through this globe that we're on. The second definition is seeing life from God's perspective. I like them both. I think they're both very excellent definitions. Seeing life through the lens of Scripture, through God's perspective. When you read about a fool in the Bible, or somebody who is opposed to that which is righteous or that which is wise, you always read about the wise and the fool. The wise is not to be compared with somebody that has a high IQ. Wisdom has zero to do with intelligence quotient. There are many smart fools, all right? A fool, on the other hand, is not somebody who has a low IQ. That stupid fool, I can't, what an idiot. No, that is not what a fool is in the Bible. A fool in the Bible is a moral reprobate. A fool in the Bible is somebody that won't listen to instruction, that won't listen to wisdom, that never wants to invite wisdom in, that hates, you know, correction. He loves folly. He's always in the pursuits of endless pleasures and so on. That's what the Bible refers to as a fool, all right? And God talks about giving up on fools. Now, just because you and I do foolish things doesn't make us a fool. It's when that becomes our lifestyle, when we practice that, then we're living the life of a fool. And there is just so much in Scripture that warns us about that. So, we're to seek wisdom as we would a hid treasure. In Jeremiah chapter 9, it says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and the strong man glory in his strength, or the wealthy man glory in his wealth. But if anybody's to glory, let them glory in this, that they know and understand me." That's wisdom. All right? Where does wisdom start? Where does it begin? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's an interesting statement found in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Now, I want you to remove this idea of this kind of fear, all right, this knee-knocking. There is a place for that. The Bible talks about trembling at his word. But the basic thought here is such a reverence for Almighty God and his wisdom that that becomes the beginning of our wisdom. When we read in Scripture what we're to look at or not look at or hear or not hear or go here or do that or whatever, when we read that, so much of it goes against our natural grain, our natural bent, that God says, no, that's not the way. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That is not the way. Hear my instruction, all right, and become wise. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the Bible also says that the beginning of wisdom is to hate evil in every false way. Proverbs 8:13, I think it is. But it tells us, so you've got both of these. You've got this desire that says, I hate the false way. I hate the evil. I love the people that are involved in this. I pray for Miley Cyrus. I don't say I pray for her every day. I pray for her. I have almost wept for her because I know where she's headed. And it breaks my heart. And I look at all these different people, had they just been wise, had they just known it, and yet Christians will vicariously find their experience in the lives of these people. And there's something in us that says, I want to be like that. I want to look like that. I want to have that kind of money. I want that fame. I want all that. God says, oh gosh, do you know what you're asking for? You're asking for misery. It's just folly. It's emptiness. It's senseless. In a couple of months, Lord willing, after I've done my series on addiction, I want to take us into the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'll tell you why. Ecclesiastes is the most depressing book you will ever read. if you do not understand this expression, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life under the sun is vanity. If you don't know what that expression under the sun means, it is nothing but the most depressing book you'll ever read. Gosh, you try hard and everything you make just blows away and you die like a dog. And that's what the whole book's about. Over and over and over again, it says, oh, under the sun, under the sun. When you step above the sun into the heavenlies and view life from God's perspective, it is the most exciting book in the Bible on life and wisdom as to how to live it. So we're going to take some time on that, Lord willing, and do a series. But I wanted you to understand that this is why God is saying, under the sun, as we go about this life, there are many things that look right, but in reality aren't. They just simply aren't. So God says, you know, here's the way. This is why the psalmist said, this is why David said, I'm a stranger in this world. Hide not your commandments from me. I don't know right from wrong. I don't know where I'm headed. I don't know what I'm doing. This is why when God came to Solomon and said, ask what you will, Solomon said, I'm like a child trying to lead these people. I'm asking for wisdom. And here's what he says. I'm asking for wisdom so that I'll know the difference between that which is evil and that which is good. Hebrews says that those that are into the milk of the word are like children, but those that get into the gristle, into the meat of the word, have their senses, their abilities to exercise, to know between that which is good and that which is evil. And so many people don't even have a clue that they're involved in evil, that are Christians, entertaining themselves with folly and junk and silliness that produces nothing for an eternal purpose at all, none whatsoever. So, the pleasure that God is speaking about is pleasures found in Him, pleasures found in Christ. He says, at my right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why does He say that? Why does He talk about finding our pleasure in Him? Because when we find wisdom, we find pleasure. And we were made for that. And let me tell you something about how we're made. I wrote a little statement so I wouldn't lose my thought on this. Anything used for a purpose other than how it was designed will bring damage to that object and sometimes to the things it was applied to. You follow that? Anytime that man makes something for a purpose, and he does, and it is not used for that intended purpose, it does damage to that particular object or the things it's applied to. For example, a car, a regular car, is not designed to pull a 10-ton truck up a hill if it's stuck in the ditch. And if it does, if it tries it, it'll burn out the engine. A hammer is not used to be used like a screwdriver, or a screwdriver like a hammer. And if you use it for a purpose other than what it was intended, it will break, damage will be done. Well, guess what? You and I were created. We were created, as Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, with eternity in our hearts. Every person that comes in this world after any length of time begins to realize there's something eternal about me. This is why I think I told you once before, Tom Brady, who's won three Super Bowls ring, handsome, rich. After the third one, he's on 60 Minutes and he's being interviewed and he says, is this it? Is this all there is? He can look at himself in the mirror, handsome, wealthy, beautiful women, everything. He goes, is this it? For those of you that are old enough to remember Peggy Lee, there was a song that said, is this all there is to life? Many philosophers die wondering, what is all? It's because they're denying the fact that they were made for eternity. But it's written in their hearts. It's written in their hearts. And so you and I were also, this might shock you, we were designed for pleasure. God designed us for His pleasure and to glorify Him in that pleasure, but all pleasure has a boundary line, whether it's sex or drinking or eating or whatever it happens to be, material possessions, whatever it happens to be, there's an out of bounds. There's a, we don't do that. You've taken this to an extreme, way beyond what it was intended to be used for. You have violated my wisdom here, and you've now stepped into the world of foolishness. Okay? And so when we follow the ways of God, the pathways of God, we begin to realize that God has some mighty things to say. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 3. Let me just read this. This is a fascinating little section here. Proverbs chapter 3, we look down at verse 11. It says this, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father his son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom." Do you see that? Happy, pleasurable, wonderful. The person who finds wisdom. "And the man who gains understanding." I take understanding to mean how I apply wisdom, my understanding of the wisdom and how I apply it. "For her proceeds are better than profits of silver." You would never know that from looking at life. "And her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her." All the things you desire cannot be compared with her. "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her." Isn't that great? What a great statement. Here is another appeal to say, this is how you were made. Adam and Eve, prior to the fall, made in the image and likeness of God, all right? Imagio Dei, the image of God, made in that likeness. When the fall came, the image was shattered but not destroyed. That's why eternity is written in the hearts of all people. This is why the law of God is written in the hearts of all people. This is why guilt comes when people violate the law of God until they've hardened their hearts so much it's become callous, all right? But we were still designed to know wisdom and to know him. And God says, this is where you will find pleasure because it's eternal. It's how you are designed. It's how your spiritual DNA is. It's how you're wired. I wired you to be wise, to experience the pleasure of me and my wisdom. Because Colossians says, all wisdom is in Christ and in God. All wisdom. That's what we seek. God is not saying, take your Bible, tuck it under your arm, and memorize Scripture all day long and never have any fun or do anything. God doesn't say that. He has given us all things freely to enjoy. There are many natural lusts and pleasures that God has given us, but they have to be satisfied in a righteous way. That's wisdom. When they're satisfied in an unrighteous way, that's folly. That's folly, all right? And so we begin to see this over and over again all throughout the Bible, the never-ending reminders. There's a great text that I think it's they tribute Moses to writing it in the Psalms, but in Psalm 90, Moses says, "Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom." Isn't that great? Teach us to number our days. Now, the Bible says you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't say buy and sell and make gain because you don't even know if there's going to be tomorrow. But yet Moses says, teach us to number our days. Is he saying, let us try to project, see how long we're going to live? He's saying, you take every single day and you say, this is what I'm numbering. I'm alive now, and I'm going to apply my heart to wisdom. Not foolishness, but wisdom. Here's something else that's very interesting. God says that rain falls on the just and the unjust. There is wisdom in life that people outside of Christ learn. And it isn't just worldly wisdom. It isn't just, you know, hedonism of some sort. There are very wise people that God has given that wisdom to in amazing ways, or people that had such a desire to know things about life. If we go back, our nation is standing on the back of giants. Why do we not have statesmen today the way we had then? Why don't we have Ben Franklin's today that are writing out all these clever little proverbs, and many of which are just wonderful? Why do we not have people, like a Thomas Jefferson today? What has happened? There is such a pursuit of pleasure today, there is so much today that draws us away. Thomas Jefferson never spent 1 minute on Facebook. Not one! He never went to the racquetball courts, he never went to this, that. He spent his day. He said when his eyes opened up in the morning, no matter what time it was time to get up. 4 o'clock, get up. whatever it was, he was going to get up. And he spent his day. You know, I just read, I've been looking at the life of Alexander Hamilton. And I'm going back and I noticed in the very early stage, the introduction of the book, they've recently, within the last few years, found all of his writings. They had some, but they didn't have all of them. They actually found them in some unusual place. But anyway, Hamilton didn't live very long, lived a very short life. They found 20,000 handwritten pages on everything from medicine to commerce to marriage, everything. 20,000 pages. And they say the intensity and the wisdom that this man had was just amazing. You see, God has planted wisdom in people's hearts, and there's such a desire for it, but there's also such a desire for folly in our foolishness. And the more we move more and more in that direction, the more folly there is. Well, if you're over in Proverbs, just go back one book. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 1 for a second. Psalm chapter 1. And we'll start wrapping up some thoughts here, because there's just some very, very important things here I really want you to see. If we were to add up the number of hours we spend simply just entertaining ourselves, and again, there's a place for all of that, as long as it's healthy and not evil. But in Psalm chapter 1, listen to these words. This is the gateway into the Psalms. This is the introduction into the Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So if I'm finding out everything about all these movie stars and reading up on them, I'm basically allowing that to become part of me. As a matter of fact, some wise old sage said this, "You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are." In other words, we think that we really understand ourselves. We really think sometimes we have very big views of ourselves, of our wisdom, or our understanding. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Because Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so when we just fill our minds with nothing but all kinds of pleasure-oriented things, that's what we become. We weren't wired for that. We were wired for the great pleasures of God. And that can bleed into the things of the world that we can be used for great joy and much fun. Let's read on here. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He's covering, you know, three different areas here. But this person's delight is in the law of the Lord. That's where your wisdom is found. And in his law, he meditates day and night. This means as you're just going through life, you're thinking about the things of God. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy a basketball game or a TV show or whatever, but it means you're discerning things in life as you go about life, and you're able to say, that's not wise. That is. That's folly. No, that's wisdom. You can see it. It's because the Bible is just in you. It's in your meditations. He shall be like a tree, in verse 3, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. These are great statements, all right? But most people end there. They memorize those first few verses. Look at the rest. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There are some strong statements that are made regarding how we perceive things. Here's another one. Let me read these to you. Last two verses in Proverbs 8. For whosoever finds me, speaking of wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against me, against wisdom, wrongs his own soul. And those who hate me love death. That's what God says. I didn't say it. That's what God says. So if I fill my mind with junk, God says that if I find wisdom, I find life, and I have favor with the Lord, but I wrong my own soul when I seek all the futility of life, the nonsense of life. Can you have fun? Yes, yes, yes. But it must be in bounds. It must be that which glorifies God and that which God clearly has to say. Well, let's talk as we wrap some things up here about some of the areas that we're going to really struggle in this whole area of wisdom. Here is why wisdom, I think, is challenged. why the mountain range is challenged. The competition for wisdom. The competition for wisdom is there's competition in time spent, which has no value. The competition for wisdom is what goes into the eye gate, what goes into the ear gate. And the psalmist says, "Behold my eyes from beholding vanity," that which is just senseless, foolishness, nonsense. People playing video games 2 and 3 in the morning when their marriage is falling apart. That is folly, just absolute folly. It's a refusal to go in the way of wisdom. I know these are hard statements, but they're true. They're just simply true. And I would say this, a desire to be satisfied now as opposed to finding my satisfaction in that which is eternal. This is why God says, at my right hand are riches forevermore, are pleasures forevermore, are the real riches. Let me read something to you about folly and about a person who is considered a fool. Did you know that there, if you go through Proverbs, there's about 5 or 6 different types of fools, different types of fools. And let's pick one here. This is the insensitive fool. His character, he is unteachable. He is complacent. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Proverbs 1:32. He has no heart for wisdom. Of what use is money in the fool's hand, since he has no desire to get wisdom? He didn't know how to spend it, didn't know what to do with it. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. He will not take advice. Proverbs 23:9 says, "Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words." He hates knowledge. He's unteachable. The list just goes on and on. He repeats his own folly as a dog returning to his vomit. Scripture uses hard language. And yet we can look back and we can see in our own lives we've done many of these things. And God says, listen, the reason I've given you this book is because I want you to be wise. I want you to have a life that, yes, life will be hard. It's hard for everyone. But there will be a pleasure that you will find that you cannot find anyplace else. You were built for it. You were made for it. Then there's a final strong invitation. I just want you to listen to this. This is an invitation. And God personifies wisdom as a woman, wisdom, and personifies it as a banquet. Listen to these words. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, whoever is a fool, let him turn in here to wisdom. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, "Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine that I have mixed, forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding." Listen to these statements. Turn in here, come, eat, drink, there's a banquet table here, forsake foolishness, live, and go in the way of righteousness. What incredible statements. What an invitation from the Almighty Holy One, the Almighty God, that says, I've spread out a banquet table for you. Wisdom is crying in the streets, Proverbs 1 says, and all those that forsake her, she will eventually mock. She will eventually mock. There are many smart fools. There are many people that have very high IQs. We read about them often in all these different scams that go on. People in politics and high up, all kinds of places. Because a wise person is not somebody with a high IQ, nor is a fool somebody with a low IQ. A wise person is somebody that has a skill for living, and a fool is somebody who doesn't. And he's just morally incapable. He doesn't even know what's going on in life. So I say this. Where do I find wisdom? Here's where I find it. I find wisdom, first of all, in Scripture. But it's not the only place. Scripture tells me there are other places to find wisdom. But basically, this is the place I go to find wisdom. When I'm challenged by the invitations of the world and the ways of the world, and I'm talking about the wrong ways, my mind has got to go in here and say, oh, what does God say about this? What does he say about that? And I've got to sort of tune into that. I have to know what God says. That's one way. There's a second way. It's hanging around wise people. I want to read about wise people. I want to read about people in Scripture. I want to read about wise people, like, you know, even people in life that have that may be outside of Christ. They're just wise. Here's another way that we learn. Because, you know, a companion of fools becomes a fool. So you want to hang around wise people. Here's something else. The reproofs of life. Proverbs says that a fool doesn't respond well to the reproofs of life. The reproofs of life is life correcting me. It's when I spend my money foolishly and it comes back and I get hit by it, all right? And I begin to realize it's handling things in a wrong way and reaping the consequences and not learning from it. The fool keeps going back over and over and over again. By developing an eternal perspective, I think an eternal perspective is absolutely huge. This is why God says so much in His Word about these things. There's an invitation from the very, very beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. There's a banquet table that has been spread, and God is calling people to that. Now, I'm going to give you a little homework assignment, all right? I want you to honestly take inventory, just nobody else knowing, just you. I want you to take inventory. How much time am I spending either reading about the lives of fools because my flesh just kind of wants to know about it, watching the lives of fools, and how much time do I actually spend pursuing a knowledge of Abraham's life or Jacob's life or Joseph's life or the people of Scripture that had character or lacked character? And see, one of the great beauties of Scripture, and you've heard me say this before, is many people will challenge the Bible by saying, why would I want to read the Bible? You know, you tell me I'm not supposed to look at all this violence and so on. The Bible's filled with violence. You've heard me say this. There's a big difference between the world's violence on television and the immorality on television and that which is recorded in Scripture. What is recorded in Scripture always has a consequence. What is recorded in the world, no consequence. James Bond just goes from one person to another person to another person. No consequence. God says, oh, there's a consequence. There's a serious consequence. That's why it's important to know what the book has to say. So I would say take a good hard look. I do it myself. I have to take a good hard look at, am I slipping in these areas? Am I allowing certain things coming through the eye gate, the ear gate, that God says that's folly? Why would you even be interested in that? Well, God knows, you know, my flesh is interested in it. But I'm wired in such a way that it just damages my soul, according to Scripture. I don't want a damaged soul. You know, life is hard enough without doing any more damage, all right? We were designed to glorify God in everything we do in life. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, whether it's eating, drinking, pleasures of life, and God has simply put certain boundaries around those. When you step out, that's when we become foolish. And if we stay out too long, that's when we become a fool. Lastly, and finally, the Scriptures say this in 1 Timothy. The Scriptures were written to make us wise unto salvation. Salvation. And I know that many might be visiting. I've said this over the last couple of weeks. If you've never heard this part, this is the most important part about wisdom. You see, because we're broken, and we are broken, I'm broken, you're broken, we live in a broken, fallen, messy world. I do things wrong every day. I do a lot of stupid things. But in 1970, when I came to the end of myself, and somebody gave me the gospel and told me, Mike, you could never add up enough good works to get into heaven. You see, salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And I bowed my head and called upon Christ to save me, and He did. And He'll do the same for you if you do not know Him. And I'm not talking about being religious, and I'm not talking about joining a denomination or giving money or helping people out. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the ways of God and the ways of man. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I cannot think of a greater death than eternal separation from God. But I'm a good person. If you're thinking that way, God says that's a foolish way of thinking. There's none good, no, not one. But if you'll see yourself as a sinful person, spiritually bankrupt, lost in a hopeless state, and call upon Christ to save you, that's a wise, wise move. Because He will. He's the one. He's the one that's filled with all the knowledge, all the understanding of the afterlife, everything. And when you come to Him, You will not only receive eternal life, but I think one of the truly great blessings is, and then you will begin to have a journey where you will find pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I have to believe that there are some here today that do not know you, and that today would be the day that they would call upon you, that they might be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, Father, I also think of our own people. I think of myself. I think of all of us. Are we really so passionate about wanting to know about all the people of this world, people who live lives of sheer folly? What is it that makes us want to know about that? And yet, Lord, you give us the answer. It's our fallen nature, our flesh. It desires it, has a passion for it. But you didn't wire us for that. You wired us to have a passion and to find our great pleasures in you alone. So I pray that this message would touch the hearts of many, as it is not mine. It belongs to you because we've read the scriptures that teach these things. And so I would pray, Father, we take them seriously. Dismiss us now with your grace. Give us a wonderful time with family and friends. We'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.